Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, good afternoon, Kyle.
Hello. Hello again.
How are you today?
I am fantastic.
Well, good.
It's been a busy week. It's been a busy couple weeks, and it's just going to get busier for me.
That's right.
And sounded like you've had an interesting week so far, too.
Absolutely, but it's blessed, and yeah. The Lord's given us many opportunities to engage people and to encourage people, so it's been good.
Excellent. Good.
How about we pray?
Let's do.
Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for the privilege that we have from week to week to talk about your truth, your word, and your work in our hearts and in people. And so, Lord, we ask you for your blessing on this time, that we could be an encouragement to each other and then to anyone who would care to listen. I love you much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So miracles, we're kind of continuing the book of Matthew. We've gotten through the Sermon on the Mount, and miracles. What about them?
Well, before we get too far, I want to capture your attention a little bit and answering the question, the greatest miracle ever, and we're going to. We're going to discuss that today. We'll get to the before we get done. But the reason that I chose the subject of what about miracles is in the book of Matthew, you have in two chapters, you've got 10 different miracles that Jesus does. And when you look at the chronology of the other gospels, it's obvious that they're not in chronological order.
Okay.
And so why did Matthew group that like he did in telling those different stories? And that's because, and so for context's sake, when you see something like that happen in Scripture, it's not that it's an error, it's that they're trying to make a point. And there's a verse of Scripture that we talked about last Sunday in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, and it says, Jews demand signs, mm-hmm. and Greeks look for wisdom. Well, the book of Matthew was written to the Jewish culture.
Okay.
The book of Luke has more of the Gentile focus. The book of Mark is strictly historical. And the book of John doesn't even cover the whole life of Jesus. It just covers the ministry of Jesus. Okay. And it is more of there's a name for it, but there's the theological term's not important, but the Gospel of John is more about the faith, the belief. The word the one of the key words in the Gospel of John is believe.
Okay.
John 3:16, whoever believes, but the word believe is used extensively in the Gospel of John, and every chapter of the Gospel of John has a different word picture of who Jesus is.
Okay.
So it's fascinating study that way. But you can see the four Gospels, they're all talking about the same Jesus, but they're doing it from different viewpoints.
Right.
Luke was written by a physician who wasn't a disciple. Matthew is written by one of the disciples. Mark was the disciple of Peter.
Right, and so he's kind of secondhand.
And so Mark was, most believe, we're getting his information through Peter.
Okay.
And so it still has the apostolic backing, right. And it just as accurate as the rest, but that's the difference. And, of course, John was known as the beloved disciple. So anyway, back to Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Matthew is giving the Jews, he's discussing this whole issue of the Jews having the sign. And so these miracles were one of the reasons that Jesus did these miracles, and one of the reasons we talked about is the fact that they were to confirm his identity. Now, I don't know that that's the primary reason for miracles. I think one of the primary reasons, certainly one that goes very, it's right up next to the top of the list, if it's not the top of the list, is that Jesus had compassion for the pain of people. And he had a desire to help, to meet the needs both physically and spiritually.
Yeah. Why do you do those things? Because you can.
Because.
And you wanted to.
And because he loved.
Yeah.
I mean, the message of Jesus Christ is his love for people.
Right.
And so you got to put compassion at the top of the list as to why he did it. But there are other very clear reasons from Scripture, and one of them is his identity, which is part of why Matthew wrote that as he did and included these 10 miracles in two chapters.
Okay. And then, so let's just hit that list real quick, because of the why did he do miracles? Why did Jesus do miracles? And then I think we can get a little more granular after that. So compassion for the pain of the people.
Right.
Confirms his identity. And then concern for people to know the truth. He wanted them to know who he was, not just from an identity standpoint of, hey, this is me, I'm that Messiah guy you've been reading about, but that I'm here for you. There's a purpose to all this. Is that accurate as to?
Yes, and you know, Kyle, you think about it. When you first came to Majestic View Church, the first time you heard me preach, you were evaluating the accuracy, the truth of what I was saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know that's important to you. I mean, if your family's going to come to this church, then you want to know that I'm not just some crackpot up there trying to build my own kingdom kind of thing.
Right.
Okay? And so you want to know if what you're going to hear week in and week out is from the truth of God's Word. And so Jesus had a great concern that people know the truth. He even said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Right.
And so that's one of the reasons he did it, is because it gave him not just credentials, but credibility. Because one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, or several of the prophecies, talked about the Messiah would be one that did perform miracles. Now, that wasn't the only characteristic, and there have been others that performed miracles that were even false prophets. But Jesus did more things than anyone else, and of course, he validated it by preaching the truth and being the truth.
And then you took a I say this in the literal context here, a negative that he did not do it for the crowd, but that while it drew crowds, he wasn't there just to say, look at me.
Yeah.
He was doing it because he cared.
In fact,
most
of the time when Jesus did do a miracle, he would tell them not to tell anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knew that people would be drawn to the miracle and not to him. And he wants a relationship with people. And so when I said not for a crowd, that's probably the most controversial thing that I said in this culture we live in today, because there are people that's their big hook to bring people to church, is that there's going to be a healing service or something like that.
Right.
And I see that as being very opposite of the true spirit of the Scripture and of the life of Jesus Christ. He healed people because it was part of the plan for building the kingdom of God, and he healed people because he loved them. He did not use it as an attraction, like a magician or somebody that's doing some sideshow.
Right.
And he discouraged that. In fact, there were times he moved away from the crowds instead of, and we think in America that's really ingrained in our psyche as churches, that we've got to draw big crowds and have the big events. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Jesus preached at big events.
Right.
But we have made that the pinnacle,
right,
of success.
Yep.
And really that is not true to what Jesus said. He said, go into all the world, make disciples. He didn't say go into all the world, make mega churches.
Right.
And in fact,
get followers, and
it's a trap for preachers to think that they're not successful if they're not pastoring a mega church.
Hmm.
There are things that happen in our culture, in the Christian world, that, you're not welcome to speak at most conferences if you're not pastoring a church that's got 1,000 people in it.
Right.
Or fast growing.
Because they've got people who have, so they're clearly successful, right?
In the eyes of that. But are they any more successful than somebody that is in the trenches trying to make a difference in a small town in the middle of Colorado?
And does number of followers or members of your congregation make you right?
No. And I would say to you, I would move more toward the definition of success being how many disciples. I'm talking about for John Smith, pastor of Majestic View Church. Success would be defined as how many disciples is this church making that are making disciples. So if I spend all this time with you or someone else and this does not motivate you to go reproduce yourself in another man, then I will not be carrying out the Great Commission. The reason the disciples turned the world upside down is they made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And it's the reason that we have the gospel today in America is because it wasn't because of mega churches, it was because of disciples who made disciples and had grandchildren in the faith.
Right.
So I think that's the heart of this, and that's why I insist that, God does miracles, Kyle, when it is part of His divine plan. It is for His glory. It is for the benefit of people that are suffering, but it is ultimately for His glory and for the purpose of building His kingdom and to establish His message. The reasons for miracles have not changed. Sometimes God uses a miracle to validate the identity and the ministry that you're doing. Sometimes He does miracles because of the compassion for the people and just showing His compassion in that way. Sometimes He does miracles because it's a confirmation of the truth. As I thought about this and the whole not a crowd and this whole issue of why does He do miracles sometimes and why does He not, when you begin to look at what Jesus did, His compassion and His love for people was universal. But there's other ways that He showed compassion and love. Miracles is not the... Sometimes His compassion and love is revealed through the suffering of a person. Hmm. There's a woman in this country that's very famous. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. As a teenager, she jumped off of a pier into shallow water. And she's been a quadriplegic the rest of her life. I've heard Johnny's testimony. I've been in the same room with her. Deborah got to sing in a choir that she directed.
Oh, nice.
Back in 2020 or 2019. And she is an amazing woman of God. She's a little bit older than I am. She has had a child.
Okay.
She is married. And I've heard her talk about her begging God to heal her.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, if God had healed her, we would have never known her name.
Yep. She would have just been another person.
And because of Johnny Erickson Tata's ministry, there, my daughter, one of my daughters actually went and served at a camp that was designed to help handicapped, injured situation with children. And it was to give respite care to parents who were exhausted. So she was helping care for the children.
Right, give the parents
even though the parents were there,
yeah,
they weren't the on-call 24/7 like they are 365 days a year.
Right.
And so that camp was developed through the ministry of Johnny Erickson Tata.
Okay.
And it's very powerful in what it does. So my point is that there's many ways that Jesus helps people through their struggles, and it's not always through the removing of the struggle. Sometimes it is grace in the middle of the struggle, and that actually is more common.
So I think that opens up the door here to a much wider conversation. We'll try not to get too crazy, but you know, I hear a lot in worldly conversations and even conversations. I think everybody's had the feeling at some point in time, if God really existed, he wouldn't let fill in the blank happen. In line with what you're saying, I think of like Down syndrome. People with Down syndrome, I was trying to follow that up. They're not patients necessarily, but people with Down syndrome, why would God do that? Well, why wouldn't he? They're amazing. I mean, they're
families. I've pastored several families that had a child that was Downs, and one thing that is universal, I mean, I've never seen it differently, that family were the most loving and kind and servant-oriented, and the children, the other children that were, quote, normal.
Right.
Were the fruit of that in their lives of taking care of their brother or sister is absolutely amazing in teaching them character of service. But also, I've also observed the Downs children are some of the happiest people in the world.
They are.
They bring light to the room. And that just shows you the value of human life that God gives, and it's a wonderful thing.
Well, and you know, as we've talked before, and having losses in families, we've had our own, and boy, you know, I remember a guy who was very important and influential in my upbringing, and he lost his wife, and just said, yeah, that was it. He was done. He's like, yeah, if God thought that she didn't deserve to be healed, then I'm done. Done with all this God stuff. And you know, I lost touch with him 25 years ago now. And he's since passed away. But I think now, looking back on it, I think that you're missing the point, dude. It wasn't that he didn't want to heal. What did you learn? What did you take out of this experience? And what did you do with it? There's one side of this. And it's not that he didn't want to heal her. Maybe it was her work here was done. It's kind of how I looked at it, that her work here was done, and it's time for her to go home.
Yeah. You know, Kyle, we think we have a tendency as human beings to place the value of human life in its length,
mm-hmm.
and also to think that the ultimate is this life.
Right.
And that's very sad.
Yeah.
We see physical life as being the most important thing.
Well, and if if death is the end,
then that's right.
Then this is it. This is the big show.
Right.
But if death is the beginning of the next step, the next phase,
the rest of eternity,
that's a bigger thing.
Yeah. And people that are truly happy in this life, let me say it this way. The happiest people I know, the most joyful people I know, are the ones that this life is not everything. Because what does that produce? That produces materialism. It produces this attitude of, I got to get more, I got to experience more, I got to do more.
I got to live my best life.
Right. And that, by the way, was part of the Greek philosophy called Epicureanism.
Mm-hmm.
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Instead of love and care about other people and give and serve and do those things, because tomorrow you may die.
That's right.
And leave behind something that's worthwhile.
Yeah, you know, and that's like, I don't fear dying. I fear leaving things unfulfilled, undone here. Because, I mean, I hope my children long outlive me, you know, that I take care of those things. But dying in and of itself, if this was it, then that would be tragic. But if there's a next step, if there's the rest of eternity and another thing, so on my way into your office, Joseph was outside and he thanked me for sending him a video that he hasn't watched yet. So I'm not sure why he was thanking me for it. But in that video, it was an interesting short discussion of two twins in the womb and discussing life. And, oh, you believe in afterbirth? Oh, you believe in mother? And, you know, just as this conversation went on, and I'm not going to remember all of it, but I just thought, ah, yes, that's where we're at. We're figuratively, metaphorically anyway, we're still in the womb. We're still waiting to be born into heaven. And so we have those same conversations. Instead of, do you believe that there's something after birth? Do you believe there's something after death? Instead of, do you believe in mother? Who you can't see, but maybe if you listen right, maybe you can hear a little echo.
Definitely hear a heartbeat.
Yeah, yeah. So, you're surrounded by her. You just don't realize it because it's all you.
Yeah.
There were so many parallels that it was a very interesting conversation.
Yeah, that's truly fascinating.
Yeah, I'll have to send it over to you as well. Yeah. But just that kind of thing. Like, if this is it, then I understand. I understand why people feel, why didn't God heal my husband, brother, wife, son, whatever? And I've been in those situations, and I kind of think the same thing. Like, sure would be nice.
Right.
But at the same time, there's a lot I don't know.
Well,
none of us do.
We can't know.
Yeah.
And, you know, my life has been very, very blessed from a physical standpoint. Now, I'm not a rich man as far as money's concerned, but I'm rich as far as experiences are concerned. And yet, my wife lost her mother when she was 25.
Hmm.
When my wife was 25.
Right, right.
Her mother was in her mid-40s. We lost our son.
Right.
He would be 31 this year. In fact, his birthday was last week. The 21st of March is his birthday.
Hmm.
And so he was 5.5 months old. And I talked about him in the sermon Sunday.
Right.
I really wasn't planning on doing that, but it's at the heart of my understanding of this whole issue of why doesn't God give me a miracle? And the pastor that was preaching at my son's funeral, I only remember one thing that he said. And that one thing was, he said, if you're asking the question today, why did God let Joel die, you're asking the wrong question.
Mm-hmm.
The question is, why did he let Joel live?
Hmm.
And the truth is that my son got 5.5 months, and there's many mothers and fathers out there that their babies never saw the light of day,
mm-hmm.
because there was a miscarriage, or, you know, they died at birth, or something happened.
Yep.
And so we got 5.5 months of memories.
Yeah.
That some people don't get. And the whole point of that is this: every day is precious. Every day is a gift of God. Yep. And tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us.
So, kind of trying to circle back into this, as we look at miracles and still keeping in the conversation here, but so we look for these miracles. But what is a miracle? I mean, I think Jesus was in his time here on earth was the most overt about it. I mean, it was easy to see the healing of a blind man, Lazarus. I mean, you know, the guy was dead. He was
dead 4 days.
He was not improving the olfactory sensibilities of the tomb, and then he walked out of it.
Yeah. Well, in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Miracles, he gets a definition of a miracle from skeptics, and he gets definitions of miracles from the intellectual side of things, even guys that are true believers. And I won't be able to remember what he said word for word, but basically he said it is an event that cannot be explained with normal physical scientific, it's out of the norm for what we know scientifically to be the laws of nature.
Okay.
It's when the laws of nature are interrupted and you have something that happens that is not explainable by science.
So if I were, you know, and I fear putting you on the spot a little bit here, but I'll do it anyway. If I were to say the birth of my children, what a miracle that was. Probably not an accurate usage of the term.
No,
perhaps.
And that's part of the problem is we say a lot of things are miracles that aren't true miracles. It's a wonderful event.
Right.
And we often mean that when we say the word miracle. But we'll also talk about somebody catching a touchdown pass with one hand and say it was a miracle catch.
Right.
Well, the fact is the guy has got hands that would make three of mine, and he's got sticky gloves on.
Right.
And he catches.
And he practices that
every day.
Yes.
You know, that's not a miracle. It was unusual, but it wasn't a miracle.
It was a great catch.
Very athletic move that most people don't have, but it's not a miracle.
Right.
The miracle is when there absolutely is no explanation physically or scientifically.
So how often do we see that these days?
There are miracles around us. There are people out there that have documented them and have used the hard science approach to proving it. Just this afternoon, I was reading in Strobel's book, The Case for Miracles, and he's interviewing this doctor that's dedicated his life to the truth.
Okay.
And I say doctor, he's a doctor of theology.
Okay.
anyway, one of the examples he gave was of a child that could not hear. And there was a nerve. I may be getting some stories confused. But anyway, the situation was a person had an attack on their nerves of their hearing, and they were deaf. And that was proven by a test. They'd just been to the doctor, and someone prayed over them. And the next morning, they got up and they said, "I can hear."
Hmm.
And they went back to the doctor. and the nerves that were destroyed and documented and visually seen the day before had been completely restored and looked perfectly normal where they were deteriorated, and that changed overnight.
Right. And so this is where we fit into that definition. There's no scientific or natural explanation for that.
Right.
They've never seen it happen before, never seen it happen since, perhaps.
Or if they have, it's very rare.
Right.
But there is no scientific explanation for it.
Okay.
And, you know, there are plenty of stories out there of a man that was dead for hours. Mm-hmm. No heartbeat, nothing. And one of these stories, a doctor was walking away from the deceased person, had said he's dead, turned away, and he felt inclined by the Spirit of God to turn around and pray for him. He turned around and prayed for him, and suddenly the man came back to life. And the nurse had already started prepping the body for the morgue.
Hmm.
And they had the cardio,
like an EKG,
all that stuff was there, and he'd been dead for quite some time. And suddenly he was alive. The one that just blows my mind that they told was of this woman who, she was a gymnast, she was a great athlete, and she got one of the scleroses. And so gradually she began to deteriorate till finally she, somewhere I think around the age of 30, she was in a fetal position. Her stomach was extended because her organs were not functioning properly, had to have all of the things to even get rid of waste, had to have help with her breathing, and her family had quit doing any extra, just keeping her alive kind of thing, because they knew her death was imminent. And there were some people that came around them and said, we're going to pray for her healing. Now, this was not some church that really emphasized this. This was a very conservative church that was doing this. But there was a group of people that began to pray for her. And she was laying in the bed in this fetal position, unable to talk without special mechanisms because she'd had to have a trach.
Mm-hmm.
And her testimony is she heard the voice of a man. There was no man in the room. There was another person in the room, but no man. She heard the voice of a man said, get up and walk.
Hmm.
And she heard that voice, and she said, go get the rest of the family. She called for her speaker thing for her voice, and she said, go get the rest of the family. The family gathered in as the person in the room went running, and I'm sure they thought she was about to die.
Right.
And they came running back in the room, and literally she jumped out of bed. And her mother went over and felt of her legs, and she said, your muscles are back. She was completely atrophied. She'd had no exercise.
Right.
Her daddy took her in the living room, and they danced together. And all that happened when she had been in that bed for years. And she was completely restored. Some of the things that they had done to her body to help her function, mm-hmm, were immediately closed up and healed, and all this was documented.
Hmm.
Now, man, that is Jesus making the lame to walk and the blind to see.
Well, because, again, that's something that's not natural.
And
it makes it admittedly makes it hard to believe.
You know, you'd love to see that, wouldn't you?
Absolutely.
And the next Sunday, they had services, and when the service came, people didn't know about it. Some of the church, folks in the church didn't know about it. And it came time for a special time in the service, and she got up and walked down the aisle. And everybody knew her,
yeah,
and knew her situation. And it just erupted in applause.
Oh, I'm sure.
And weeping and celebrating, you know, as this church saw this woman completely healed, whole. She went on, and she has family today. She's serving in ministry. She's married to a pastor.
Hmm.
And she was without hope of anything physical.
Right.
Until just that prayer meeting and God's decision to heal her in that moment.
So one of the things that that you kind of closed up with that I think fits in with this and really is one of the essences of things that we hear a lot is that he doesn't do miracles just because we think we want or need them. That's and right. How many times have we heard or maybe even said, just give me a sign, let me know. And one, it's a totally ridiculous movie, but there's a Jim Carrey movie that opens up with a scene like that where he's driving down the road saying, God, just give me a sign. And in front of him, there's a whole truckload full of stop signs saying, you know, stop, stop. There's flashing lights on the radio. It's say, he's like, if you just give me one sign, and like they're all around him.
Right.
He's just not seeing them. And maybe that's it right there. But we say, if I just had a sign, if I just knew how many non-believers are just waiting for that magical moment, as it were.
Yeah. Well, Kyle, I think this is the point when we answer our question we ask in the beginning.
Yeah.
What is the greatest miracle of all? And you see, we're looking for the wrong miracle. I mean, I would love to see that woman that was completely atrophied all of a sudden that happened. That would just be an amazing experience.
Yes, absolutely.
But there's another miracle, and it is a miracle that is common, and it is the miracle of grace. When the Apostle Paul, he was writing to one of the churches, and he said, you know, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I asked God to remove it 3 times. And he said, God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. And Kyle, when my son was dying, I discovered the grace of God like I'd not known it before. I discovered the grace of God the first time when I put my faith and trust in Him as my Savior. And throughout my lifetime, as I encounter situations, as I live life, the death of my son, the death of my mother-in-law, the death of my mom, the death of my dad, the tragedies that come our way with broken marriages and all kinds of stuff, the miracle, the greatest miracle of all, is that God injects Himself into our lives and gives us grace and gives us peace through His grace for whatever our circumstances are. Life is hard, and life hurts. Last night, I saw my kids lose a baseball game with 2 outs, 2 strikes on the batter, and then lightning kind of struck, and not literal lightning, but and the other team had something happen, and one of my kids got hurt on the play, and it just all fell apart, and we lost the game. And you go, why didn't I get that win? And the only answer that I have as a follower of Jesus Christ is that God's building character in me and my kids. And if I ask Him, He'll give me grace to take my team through that and to help them grow. Because, you know, I've been praying, God help me to influence these young men. And we have one girl on our team and young lady. To be better people, to have character. And that's more important to me than wins and losses. Wins and losses are a close second. But anyway, but the point is this, the miracle of His grace, and of course the miracle of God taking a man like me, a man like you, and saving us and changing the whole course of our life because of our trust in Jesus Christ, of taking the sinful character that we both have, and making that into a character of love and compassion and service, for other people. That's a miracle, man, because we all can be ornery. We all are ornery, okay?
Right.
We all
right.
can be very, very selfish. We all are selfish in our natural state. And when God injects His grace into our lives and He saves us by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. Now, was I a drug addict, addicted to sex and porn and other substances when I accepted Christ? No. But it's no less of a miracle for God to heal me from my pride and to direct my life as He has than it is for God to take that person that's in the gutter about to commit suicide through addiction and redeem their lives. That is the miracle of grace. And it's the greatest miracle ever. And when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl discovers grace and really discovers grace, it transforms their lives. And it takes that life that is in the wrong direction, going the wrong way, and it makes it a life that's full of value, and it's a life that leaves a lasting impact on the people they leave behind and on the world they leave behind. So the miracle of grace. And you know, I found this out too. I know a lot more about grace today than I did 20 years ago, than I did 10 years ago. I'll say than I did 1 year ago. And I think that's one of the testimonies of spiritual growth and maturity is, not that I'm Mr. Mature, but as we discover more about God's grace and God's work in our lives, it makes us more dependent upon Him and more appreciative
absolutely
of what He does for us and how He helps us to live through the difficulties that come our way as we live life. So the greatest miracle is grace. And everybody can experience that if they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Fantastic. So what do we have? Are we continuing the miracles on Sunday?
No, this Sunday we're going to be actually observing the Lord's Supper together.
All right.
And we're going to talk about remembering.
Okay.
And we're going to challenge people to remember. To remember what the Lord has done for them.
All right. Sounds fantastic. Well, I will be looking forward to that, and we'll see where we go from there.
Okay, brother. Thank you.
Thank you. Have a great week.
Yes, sir. You too.